Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning is Galatians 5, 5 through 12. Galatians 5, 5 through 12. If you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is on page 673. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It'll also be available on the screens. Galatians 5, 5 through 12. The Word of God says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Galatians 5, 5 through 12.
Let's pray. Father, only in your Spirit will we have faith. Only in your Son will we be sons and daughters, righteous, perfect. Only in your Son will we be your beloved children. Only by faith in Christ will we love. Only in your truth will we run in the truth. Only in your calling are we called. Only in the cross of your Son will we boast. So I ask God that you would come and work a miracle in our hearts this morning. The cross of your Son is an offensive message to our pride, and so I ask that you would keep us, Lord, cut away the self-reliance so that we would find our identity in Jesus alone. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The message of the cross is, I believe, the most offensive message that people of the world, people like us, will ever hear. And yet, the very offense of the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest, sweetest reality that people of the world, people like you and I, everyone, the cross is the greatest reality we need. Yes, the cross is an offensive message. It's a message that offends some in such a way that they will reject it or alter it in unbelief. And yet, it is the sweetest message that people like us need. It cuts. The cross cuts like a knife. Some people will hear the offensive message of the cross, reject it in unbelief, scorn, shame. Or as in the case of our passage this morning, they'll seek to alter the message of the cross. Some will seek to alter the message of the cross, to tell a different story about Jesus, about who he is. They'll present what would be called a false gospel of Jesus in order to remove the offensive nature, to take away what's so offensive about it. And in doing so, these hinderers, these persuaders, these leaveners, or troublers, or unsettlers, Paul describes them with several different words, these false preachers and teachers become themselves an offense to God. If you remember our study in Galatians, the main reason Paul is writing to this church is that they had once heard and believed the true message of the gospel from Paul. Paul had shared it with them. They had once believed, but now they're being fooled. They're being duped into believing a different gospel message. And it seems that part of the false message went something like this. Jesus is your Savior. Repent. Turn from your sins and put your faith in him. And put your faith in your works. Mark yourself as God's people with the mark of circumcision. Remember the ancient mark of circumcision that marked people for God? Believe in Jesus and mark yourself with the work of circumcision, and then you will be made righteous. You will be perfect for God. You will be accepted by God. The offensive message of the cross was being rejected by these false teachers who that visited Galatia, and so they preached a different message, a message that included the mark of circumcision. At least that's why Paul is talking about it here. And as a result, their message had become an offense to God, and they would be cut off if they failed to repent. Paul says that from the beginning. If anyone preaches a different gospel contrary to the one you received, let them be accursed. So while some reject it, some alter it, others hear it. They hear that same offensive message. It's the same message. It's still offensive. But in surrender and in wonder and in faith, they find joy and hope in Jesus, in his offensive cross. And so my hope this morning is that you will see the proper offense of Jesus' cross and leave in wonder, seeing again, seeing the offense, maybe seeing for the first time, if you're not a Christian, that Jesus and his offensive cross is your hope. His message, which is offensive, is your hope. It's your joy. It's your life. It's your everything. And on the other side, I pray that you will not see the cross's offense and reject it, or try and alter it in unbelief to suit your own passions. We need this message this morning. It's something I probably sound like a broken record for the past few weeks. We need the undiluted message of the offensive cross because there are those who preach other messages. And you may have been hearing one of them, and it's starting to sound really enticing. But we need this message because it's the true one. It's the true message of the cross. Many flavors of so-called Christianity out there. And yet there is one truth, one message of the cross, and all stand or fall to this message. So will you join me? Let's walk through the passage, and I want to show you what's so offensive about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then there's a warning in this passage, as you can see. I'll try and show you what it means to alter the message and as a consequence become an offense to God. So two major points: the great offense of the cross and those who are an offense to God. So first, what's the cross's great offense? This is the great offense of the cross. In Christ Jesus, only faith working through love counts for anything. In Christ Jesus, only faith working through love counts for anything. Or it could be said, in Christ Jesus, everything is useless except for faith expressed through love. We can see this great offense when we connect the idea of verse 6 in our passage. You need to look at the passage here this morning to follow what I'm saying. Verse 6, connect it with verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says that the cross loses its offensive nature, its message. It loses its offensive message. It becomes no longer offensive if circumcision were still part of the message. Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, ellipsis, the offense of the cross has been removed. If I still preach circumcision, the cross is no longer offensive. But Paul is being persecuted for the message that he preaches. And he was being persecuted because the cross was an offensive message. And the message of the cross cannot ever include circumcision. So Paul, that's his belief. The message of the cross cannot ever include circumcision. However, Paul says that if he still included the need for circumcision in his message, the message would no longer be offensive and he would no longer be persecuted. Ergo, I'm persecuted. This message must be offensive. It doesn't include the addition of circumcision. Thus, the connection between verse 11 and verse 6 is this. In verse 6, Paul declares the message that says, circumcision is meaningless. Or positively, the only thing that matters is faith working through love for those who are in Christ Jesus. He actually says more than that, than circumcision is meaningless. We'll see that in a moment. This means that circumcision is not faith. It's not something else, it is something else, and it's therefore meaningless. It doesn't count for anything. That's the offensive message. So the unifying theme of the passage is the offense of the cross. And the message of the cross that is so offensive is verse 6. In Christ Jesus, only faith working through love counts for anything. Let's briefly break down that statement in order to understand it. So first, you don't want to gloss over those few words at the beginning. In Christ Jesus. That statement is the foundation of the entire statement. Without those words, nothing Paul says in this message can be true. It can't be true if there is no in Christ Jesus. If you can't be united to Christ in such a way that he dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are identified with him, with his life, with his cross, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, if it were not possible for you to be in Christ, if you couldn't be united with Christ, the Son of God, and be made a child of God, then his words, the rest of the words in verse 6, are meaningless. They don't mean anything. You must be in Christ for this to mean anything. Only if Christ becomes your righteousness. Only if you can be in Christ, where his life stands before God in such a way that when God sees you, he sees perfection. He sees a perfect child. Can this statement be true? So this offensive message can be only yours if you are in Christ Jesus. Second, the statement addresses the idea of what counts, what matters. In this letter, the main concern for what counts is what counts to make a person righteous, perfect before God. That's what Paul is after in talking to the Galatians. He wants them to chase after what counts, what matters in the end. To chase after the truth that counts to make a person righteous. And friends, there are many aspects to your life. Like, there are so many things that can dull our senses to what really counts in this life. There just really are. But know this, what counts to make you righteous is the only thing that really counts in this life. What counts to make you righteous is the only thing that really counts in this life. If you can live a life full of experiences and gain the whole world, but lose your soul in the end because of your unrighteousness, because you're not righteous, you're forestalling damnation. That's all you're doing now. You are forestalling damnation. If you don't have what counts to make you righteous, you are living on death row right now. It's just a matter of time. The electric chair is coming. You're on death row. If you don't have what counts to make you righteous, it's coming, and it's not going to be good. There are many things that could be said about the uselessness of a life that doesn't count, but at the end of the day, the greatest danger of living a life that doesn't count for righteousness is that your life will end, and its end will be terror and not joy. So this offensive message only makes sense if you can be in Christ Jesus, if that's possible. And this offensive message of the cross is about what really ultimately counts for righteousness. It's about what really lasts forever. Now to the heart of the statement, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, only faith working through love counts for anything. If you must be in Christ Jesus to be righteous, then what really counts faith, working through love, really counts for something. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says faith working through love? Let me give you a wrong understanding, a way this could be misunderstood, and then I'll try and correct it with a proper understanding of this passage in the context of Galatians. Some people read Galatians 5:6 and declare, we're made righteous by our works. See right here, Paul says, faith working. It's working through love. Love is a work. It's something. It's an action, right? We talk about that. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. It's an action we must do in order to be righteous before God. He grants the faith, we do the work. Clearly, love makes us righteous. Love is the work that makes us righteous. That sounds correct. Paul says, faith works, or it expresses itself in love. Love is an action. Love must be a new work. It's a new work. You don't do the old work, you do this new work. It's like he's replacing circumcision. That was the old work with the new work. However, I believe that understanding of this verse completely undermines his point. That's not the point Paul's trying to make. If you think that love is a work like circumcision is a work, then your understanding of love is really no better than the work of circumcision. Like, if you follow that logically and say love's a work just like circumcision is a work, you're no better off than the person who relies on their circumcision. The work that counts for nothing, remember? Here's why I believe this is true. First, you've got to understand what Paul's trying to communicate. What's his goal in verse 6? In verse 6, Paul is trying to contrast one old way God's people were identified with the new way God's people are identified. He is highlighting what marks a person's life who is in Christ Jesus. What evidence is there of a life that counts for righteousness? What marks a life that counts for something, for righteousness? And Paul says, circumcision is not the mark that counts for righteousness in Christ. Faith expressing itself in love is the mark you look for to see evidence of a life that counts, a life that is identified with Christ Jesus. That's what he's trying to say. Love is not a work that makes you righteous. Love is a mark that gives evidence that your life counts for righteousness. And it's a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, not by your works. This is why we call love a fruit of faith. That's why in Galatians 5:22, he's going to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, not a work. You will know they are Christians by their love, John 13:35. So that's the first thing we could say. However, somebody who's got that other view that love is a work, it's something that I need to do now in order, you know, God is going to accept me because I do these things. Someone could still argue, of course love is a mark of being in Christ. You do the work of love and you are in Christ. So someone could still disagree. So I've got a second reason from Galatians, from the entire letter, to show that love is not a work in any way like circumcision. This is the second point. If love is a work, just like circumcision was a work, just a different kind of work, then the idea of faith, as Paul uses it throughout this letter, is completely foolish and nonsensical. This idea of faith is foolish and nonsensical if love is just a new kind of work you do, just like circumcision. Throughout Galatians, Paul's presented us a contrast, a completely opposed contrast. And the contrast is it's set up to help the Galatians and help us see how a person is made righteous, made perfect before a perfect God. How is that going to be accomplished? One side of the contrast is the idea of works. That's one side. Specifically, works that you do to become righteousness, or to become righteous. Paul calls them throughout repeatedly works of the law. And he specifies some of these works as he does in this passage. Here's a work of the law, circumcision. That's a work of the law. However, on the other side of the contrast in this letter is the idea of faith, not work, faith. He uses a different word. specifically spirit-produced, divinely given faith that makes a person righteous. You can see this example in Galatians 2:16, where he began a very long argument, and he began with his main point. We know, I think it'll be on the screen, we know that a person is not justified, not made righteous. Remember the same word, justified, righteous? By works of the law, but a person is made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. I said faith is nonsensical if love is a work. Here's what I mean. If love is a work like circumcision is a work, just a different kind of work, a new kind of law to follow. If love is a new work that Christians do because they don't need circumcision anymore, then Paul doesn't need to use the word faith. He doesn't need to use the word faith in this letter at all. It's completely undermined by the idea of work. It's senseless. It's meaningless to do so. If love is a new work that will make you righteous, the contrast should not be between works of the law and faith in Christ. If love's just a new work, if love is just a new work that you do to make you righteous, then the contrast should be works between the old, works of the old law and works of the new law. Works of the old law, works of circumcision. But now we have works of a new law, works like love. But Paul intentionally avoids using the word work in this letter when talking about what we do to be counted righteous. In fact, up to this point, when Paul has talked about work as it applies to a Christian, not a law follower, but a Christian, one who's in Christ, whenever he's used that word up to this letter, he describes God's work, a divine action. In Galatians 2:8, he says it was God who was working in Paul and Peter for their ministry to share the gospel. And in Galatians 3:5, Paul says it was God who worked miracles among them. It wasn't them who were doing the work to be made righteous. God was working among them. And not only that, nearly in every other use of the word work in this letter, every other use, save one example, is an explicit reference to human, fleshly work, the kind of work that fails time and time again. But for those who are in Christ, he doesn't use the word work. He uses the word faith. I'm not saying that in other places in the Bible, the idea of Christian works aren't elevated. They are. But in this letter, he's contrasting faith and work. And he does this to make this point very clear. We do not work to be counted righteous before God. We do not work to be counted righteous before God. We believe. We put our faith in another's work, in another's perfect righteousness to be counted righteous. If that's true, that love cannot be a work like the work of circumcision or any other work of the law, then what is love? As I said, it is a fruit. It is not a work we do to make us righteous. It is the fruit of being declared righteous. And this is clear if you consider verse 6 with the verse 5, which Nate read for us this morning. Love is not a fruit. Love is a fruit. Not that we credit to ourselves. We don't even credit to ourselves it's accomplishing, because love is a fruit of faith, right? Faith working through love, expressing itself in love. Well, where does faith come? Faith comes from the Spirit, for through the Spirit, by faith, the agent of the Spirit, the demonstration of faith, Spirit producing faith, we wait for righteousness. So whatever love is, it's not a work like circumcision is a work. It does not make us righteous. It is a fruit of being righteous. And that is a clear and important distinction to make in the Christian life. Because if this is not true, you better get working, because you are not righteous. Your salvation is not secure. Your salvation depends on your work. Get working, or you are not righteous. Love is the mark of a Christian. It's evidence of Christ's work in us. Now, I began to say this message is offensive. So how is that offensive? Only in Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, only faith working through love counts for anything. How is that offensive? This message is offensive because it is absolutely exclusive. Only faith working through love counts for anything for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, nothing else counts for anything. Nothing else counts for anything. Paul, he also says in verse 6, as I've been alluding, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Or it could be said, in Christ Jesus, human effort, earthly contribution, something you can contribute, is useless. It doesn't count for anything. When Jesus died, this is what this offensive message means. This is what this means. When Jesus died on the cross, he demonstrated that all human effort to be righteous must die as well. Die at the cross to your desires and deeds that you think you can do to save yourself. Die at the cross. Rest in peace at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I no longer live. Who lives in me? Christ. And he includes everything you can do in your flesh in verse 6. Neither circumcision, Jewish ritual that you can do, or uncircumcision, anything in the Gentile world. He includes everything you can do in your flesh, everything that you have in your life to define you as righteous is useless. If you bring your circumcision, if you follow the law and bring your law, you just tried really hard following God to be made righteous under God's perfect and holy law, you're bringing useless things to God. And if you bring your uncircumcision, like the Galatians were, if you boast in a life lived outside of God's law and bring a life to God to be made righteous of your own uncircumcised identity, you're bringing useless things to God. You're bringing useless things to God. Any human effort, any work of the flesh, whether inside the law or outside of the law, is useless to make you righteous. And this isn't a new idea. I'm not bringing up a new idea in the study of Galatians. Remember Galatians 4, 1 through 11? When Paul placed the works of the law alongside the pagan rituals and called them all, he referred to all of them, the law and the pagan rituals, as stoicheia tou kosmou, elementary principles of the world. They're all elementary principles of the world. In 4, 1 through 11, Paul sweepingly, he condemns all human, physical, fleshly efforts, works, whatever you want to call them, that one might do to be righteous. They're all parts of the world, he said. They're all elementary principles of the world. And if you rely on the world specifically, if you rely on your physical body to accomplish good deeds in a physical world, to be righteous before God, it doesn't matter if you rely on the perfect law of God or the pagan religions. They are all stoicheia tou kosmou. They're all elementary principles of the world, physical things that can never make you righteous before a divine, perfect God. None of them count for anything. Whatever you pursue to earn righteousness that you can present to God is considered a reliance upon fleshly, elementary principles of the world, and they are useless for those who place their faith in Jesus to be made righteous. So can I offend you for a moment with this message? This is the offensive message of the cross. Whatever you value, whatever you've earned, whatever you think you have that will make you look better to God does not count for anything. The parts of your religious practices that make you look down on others in the church, outside of the church, they don't mean anything to God. Your perfect attendance, your money, your generosity, your piety, Anything that gives you comfort in yourself, in your own strength, doesn't count anything. Doesn't count before God. That is the offense of the cross. Anything you can rely on, anything you can boast in, is stripped away at the cross. And there is only Jesus Christ. There is only a crucified and risen Savior for you to cling to. That's all you have. And he's outside of you and must come inside of you. St. Patrick realized the offense of the cross. Patrick of Ireland, he knew the offense of the cross. Tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. It's a day commemorating Patrick of Ireland. He was a Christian missionary who lived around 1600 years ago, a long time ago, between 390 and 460 AD. And he should be best known for his tireless efforts to evangelize the Celts, the Irish people. He was born in England. He was kidnapped by Celtic pirates, raised over there for many years. He was a shepherd, and then he was restored back to England only to receive the call of God to go back to the people that he was kidnapped to, and tell them about Christ, to proclaim the message of the offensive cross. And one thing Patrick was known for was his absolute unwillingness to water down the cross. He would not combine the message of Jesus with any pagan rituals. He would not do it. Historian Michael Haken describes Patrick's Christ-centeredness this way. Thousands of Irish were converted to Jesus through Patrick's ministry, and they were, quote, converted, he tells us, from the worship of idols and filthy things. And it's noteworthy, he says, that here, when he speaks of the worship practices of the Celtic paganism, he spoke with scorn and dislike. And on occasion, Patrick was directly confronted by Irish customs that were clearly opposed to the gospel, and he would refuse to have anything to do with them. He would not mix the gospel with Celtic religion to make the gospel less offensive. There was one message. He wasn't going to dilute it down. And Haken also describes the suffering Patrick endured because the message was offensive, because he refused to alter the message to make it more palatable to the Irish. Quote, Patrick's missionary labors were not without strong opposition from pagan forces in Ireland. In one section of his confession, which is a book he wrote in defense of his faith, he says, daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity. He mentions two distinct occasions of captivity, one for 2 months and the other for a fortnight. And he also says that he was in peril of death 12 times. Patrick knew the cross was an offensive message, but he refused to alter it. He wasn't going to water it down. He wasn't going to say, yes, worship Jesus and also follow the Druids. He refused to pacify the pagans by allowing them to add their religious works to the message of the cross. There's a famous prayer that helps capture his Christ-centeredness, his passion for Christ alone. It likely wasn't written by Patrick. It was written most likely a century after his life. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate, in honor of the man who gave his life for Christ to share the offensive message of the cross. And the final lines of the prayer are like this. They'll be on the screen, and they might be familiar to you. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That describes, I think, well, the cross-centered focus of a Christian, the Christ-centered focus of a Christian. It describes a heart that sees Jesus as everything. It describes the idea of running well in verse 7. Describes what it means to be in Christ Jesus in verse 6. Jesus is all and everything. There is no room for pride for those who are in Christ. Jesus, only Jesus matters. And that is the offense of the cross. Nothing you can bring counts for anything. You need Jesus. You need him for everything. He is your righteousness. He is the Son of God who makes you a son or daughter. Adding circumcision is adding a useless work, adding something of yourself. Only in Christ Jesus by faith is anyone a child of God. Is that your message? Is that the message of the cross that is in your heart? Or are there things that you're boasting about that you think give you a step up in your relationship with God? Comparing yourself with others. Well, God must love me. Look at them. I must be in. Look at them. Christ alone saves sinners. Sinners who boast in their flesh will be offended by this message. So that's the offense of the cross. Let's close very quickly looking at the second point. Those who are an offense to God. Not only is the message an offensive message, those who change it are an offense to God. In verses 7 through 12, Paul lists several staccato statements. Look at these, boom, boom, boom. All around this one theme, there are false teachers who are leavening the Galatians with a different message of the cross, and they are an offense to God and Paul. Paul describes them as hinderers. They're hindering the Galatians from running the path of Christ alone. They are persuaders. They are like leaven, like yeast that infects the dough of the Galatians and completely alters their destiny. That little leaven of circumcision, of reliance on themselves, is powerfully altering the message of Jesus and making it a false gospel that they're proclaiming. They are troublers, verse 10. They are unsettlers to the Galatians, or they're unsettling the Galatians in verse 12. These false preachers and teachers are an offense because they preach a different message. It's the message. It's what they believe and proclaim about Jesus that is so offensive. And ultimately, they are an offense to God, Paul says. They are opposed to the truth. This is how you become an offense to God. Oppose the truth, verse 7. They are opposed to the truth. God alone is perfectly true. And God defines what is true, and these teachers oppose the truth. And in verse 8, they're not from God. The message, Paul says that their message isn't from God. This persuasion is not from God, the one who calls the Galatians. It's not from God. Thus, it's an offense to God. And in verse 10, they're going to bear a penalty from God for the message they preach. They've got a lot of Jesus in them, and they're going to bear a penalty for the message they preach. This is perfectly in line with what Paul says in Galatians 1, as I mentioned earlier, verses 6 through 11. Whoever preaches another message about Jesus deserves a curse and will be cursed by God. And because they are an offense to God, they are also an offense to Paul. Paul, who is God's messenger of the offensive, the gospel of the offensive cross. You can see that in verse 12. What a statement. The strongest statement in all of Paul's writings about these false teachers. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Wow. These false teachers and preachers who preach that a mark on your body can make God accept you should just go the whole way on themselves. That's what he's saying. Cut themselves off. He wants them to be proven totally ineffective, useless, have their message be completely ended. And I know that's harsh. That's harsh language, but just consider what Paul's response in verse 12 communicates about God and the danger of these teachers. God is holy and true, who holds everyone accountable for their lives. There is one salvation. There is only one thing that counts. Jesus Christ is all that counts. And these teachers are distorting the one salvation that counts. And they will be cut off from God if they do not repent and rely and return to Jesus alone. I know that's hard to hear in our day. Like the idea of absolute truth is repulsive in our generation. We live in a world that is allergic to absolute truth. Every truth is tainted by each individual's perspective. All truths are valid. And we think we are actually noble when we do that, when we claim. How prideful and arrogant to say there is one truth in a world that says the most noble thing is to claim that all truths are valid and have their value. But friends, you cannot hold that truth and follow this God. All truths, all attempts to find God, all truths will one day be found false when they run into the one truth. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. Therefore, when it comes to the lives of these false teachers, it is better for them to come to an end for the sake of the true message of the cross than for them to live. If these people in the name of the cross are claiming a different gospel, let them be accursed, let them be cut off, rather than deceive people into hell and take others with them. Cut more people off from God by their message. I know they're harsh words in verse 12, but they represent the great evil that is done when the offensive message of the cross is diluted by the idea that human works count for God. So who's leavening you? I think that's something you should be thinking about as we close. Who is leavening you? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Pay careful attention to what you're being taught. The message of the cross is an offensive message in that in the gospel, the only thing that counts for anything, the only thing that matters for those who are in Christ, the only evidence, the only identifying mark of a Christian is faith working through love. And those who distort the message become an offense to God. May we be on guard and attentive as we listen to the messages that come into our ears. Let's pray. And in Christ, we exalt, Father. He is our Savior. He is our righteousness. May we be identified only as those who cling to Christ, not relying on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.